The book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. We'll look at chapter 3 a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll read verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Notice there are two groups being addressed. The gospel was preached unto us, but then it said, as well as unto them. And it was referring back, no doubt, into chapter number 3. You can read chapter number 3 when you get home or whatever, but it's very clear that it's dealing with Moses and him leading out the people of God out of Egypt's bondage, which is a type of salvation, and how that Moses was God's man and preached God's word to the people. And they rejected it. Many of them rejected it. They disbelieved it. And as a result, they came short of the promise that God had left them. That right there in itself, and we may deal with that at another time later on, that right there shows the priority of preaching is that the purpose behind it is that it's associated with a promise that God's saying that, here's my intention, here's my purpose, my plan, my destiny for you. And he's telling them there that they fell short. They fell short of that promise. As we know that there was approximately 3 million, 2.5 to 3 million people came out of Egypt. And how many knows of that number that came out of Egypt, that large number, that how many of those actually went into the land of Canaan? How many knows? Right there. You don't even have to take your shoes off to count that high. That's not good odds. Two people out of 2 to 3 million people. The highest percentage of that is possible that you could possibly calculate. There was only two out of that large number that went into the land of Canaan, which is a type of the spirit-filled, purpose-filled life that God brings you out of Egypt so that he can bring you into his purpose. Deuteronomy, he's addressing them and he said, "I brought you out that I might bring you in." We're living in a day when there is false preaching done or false ideals being presented that you can get saved without being brought out. That completely cancels the definition of what it means to be saved. To be saved means to be delivered. Delivered means you're not in it. You're out of it. A burning house, you get delivered from a burning house, that means you're no longer in it. You've been rescued out of it. And so that's good news for those that are listening today that are lost without God, never been saved, is that salvation is God's power and promise to you, his provision to you, to deliver you, rescue you, bring you out of what you cannot get out of yourself. Thank God there's hope in the gospel. Thank God what the different venues of our world as far as straightening people up and trying to get them to reform and all of that. I want to tell you what you need. You need the gospel. You need to be born again. Amen. And I'll tell you, that'll fix it. That'll deliver you. If you're still in, just a simple observation of that. If you're still in that life of sin, that means you've not been brought out. I think it would be foolish to claim that you're saved and you're still in sin. Now, we all agree that Jesus will save you as you are. We all agree with that. I've never told anybody, and I want this to go out good and clear, because I think there's been some that have misread my preaching before when on the subject of repentance. But I've never told anyone, you got to quit all of that now before you can be saved. That would be works. I've never told anybody you have to quit drinking or whatever that you want to add to that list. I've never told anybody that. But now I have asked, are you willing, especially if they're talking to me about being saved, I asked them, are you willing to repent of sin? Are you willing to turn and be turned from sin, as what the word repentance means? And if they say yes, that's telling me that they've got the attitude of repentance. That tells me that God has already started working in that sinner's heart about their sin. They may not be out of it, but their attitude is changing toward it. I remember well how that even before I got saved, what I was hooked on and things that I thought I can't live without and was looked upon as sources of pleasure. I didn't know what God was doing, but He was working in my heart and dealing with me to the point that the fun was starting to leave out of that sin, and the pleasure was a lot less than it once was, and the misery was starting to creep in. And amen, hallelujah. I didn't know what God was doing, but He knows this is the truth, that you'll never turn from sin or never turn to the Savior. Amen, with your heart and with your life, if there's not a dislike toward what you're doing and how you're living. So amen right there. And amen, if we get hung up, that's fine. But I want you to know, as lost people, that sin cannot satisfy you. Sin cannot satisfy. It may pleasure you for a season. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, there's pleasures in sin. How long? For a season. A season is just a short window of time. It's just for a few days, a few moments, a few hours. And that season will pass. And that which was once fun is now a payment. That which once was I thought was free is now going to cost me, because during the pleasure I sowed the seeds to the flesh. I sowed to my flesh. But then when that season's over, guess what is in place that you cannot erase? And that is reaping what you've sowed. Amen. The wise thing for you to do here this morning is to turn to Christ early in life. Get saved and don't explore. Don't feel like you've got to explore and experience. There's multiple people in this congregation today that could give witness to you that that's foolishness. That we wished we had not went that exploration direction. That we hadn't explored. That we thought, you know, well, we're going to go out and we're going to experience a little bit of what's out there, and then we'll get saved. Well, there's a lot of people get saved after they've been out there. But I'll tell you what we do live with. We live with regret. We live with scars. We live with mental things, mental images, mental pictures, mental experiences that we were involved in, even as a lost person. But even when we got saved, I can still remember that. And it still troubles me. The devil still tries to use those things. Amen. The devil's got to have a database in your life to use. Amen. He can't just use nothing. He uses something. And so he wants to fill your life with data so that he can keep pulling it up in the years to come. And you've tried to hit delete. You've tried to highlight and delete. You've tried to highlight and delete, but it's still there. Amen. But a saved person that gets born again, a lost person that gets born again, amen, and they never have been out there, thank God you are the better off because you don't have to struggle with those mental things and those temptations. Did you know you can't be hardly tempted with something that you've never seen, you've never peeked in behind the door? Amen. Once that door is unlocked out of curiosity and you're wondering, I wonder what's behind this door. I wonder what that's going to look like. I wonder what that's going to feel like. I wonder what that's going to taste like. Amen. And you open that door and you think, oh no. That's what the preacher's been preaching against. That's what mom and daddy told me against. And grandma and grandpa taught me against. And that's what the Bible's against. But once you find out, hello, I'm trying to help you. Once you open that door and you look behind it and you think, oh no, I'm not supposed to be looking at that. I'm not supposed to be drinking that. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I don't need that. That crowd's not supposed to be my crowd. Here's what you're going to find. You won't ever be able to get that door closed again. Because what you saw, tasted, or whatever behind that door has built some database in your mind and in your life that the devil will pull that up at times, especially when you're discouraged, when you're down, you're defeated, distracted. He'll pull that up in your mind and think, he'll tell you, this is what you need to do. You need to go back and do that again. That's the reason you're down. You're not doing that more. That's the reason you're defeated. You're not doing that no more. No, he's doing all of that to try to talk you into making a major mistake. A major mistake that you will regret. Amen. There's a high cost to low living. Well, I don't know how I got on that, but I'm going to get on it some more. I'm going to feel it. So it says there, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us enter into his rest, and any of you should come short of it. What God promised is our potential, but it says there in that verse that there were some that didn't experience what God promised because they come short of it. That comes short of it. Does that sound like Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is saying with that word promise, I have a lot in store. I have bigger things in store. I have better things in store. If you will follow, if you will listen, if you will be led, if you'll take my word and let it be your roadmap. He said, I've got something out there, and we all know that Canaan is far better than Egypt. But most people don't know that because they've come out of Egypt, but they've stopped short. They've never went to Canaan. They don't know about the promised blessings of God upon those that have come out of Egypt. Amen. They stopped short of it. They stopped short of it. Why did they stop short of it? Moses was their preacher. Moses would get a word from God. Bring that word verbatim to the people. And the people started off saying, whatever he says, we will do. And they made covenants with God. Whatever you say, whatever you want, we will do. But then when they got out into that wilderness journey of testing, that wilderness period of trying and testing, guess what happened? They began to want to go back to Egypt. They would say things like this, would to God, we'd have died in Egypt. We'd rather be dead in Egypt as to be out here in the will of God alive. And they longed for the Egyptian diet. Egypt's a type of the world in the Bible. And so they were longing for that worldly diet. They wanted to feed on. They wanted the pleasures of the same thing that lost people had. And they got to the place where they wouldn't listen to their preacher, Moses. And they began to complain. And they began to murmur. And they spent a lot of time looking back. And then they got critical toward Moses. And then they started falling out with Moses. And even his own sister Miriam did. And his own brother Aaron did. They began to murmur against God's man. I'm going to say this. You'll probably hear me say it more as we go through this study. I'm not going to get done this morning, I know that. Because I felt like what we've already been doing, the Lord's wanting me to deal with sinners primarily this morning. Far as a church setting, I want everybody to listen up and hear me well. Far as a church setting, the most important relationship that you have in your life in a church setting, second to the Savior, is your relationship to your preacher. In a church setting. Amen. God will put a preacher, a pastor in your life on purpose. Moses, the Bible said there in chapter 3 that Moses was appointed in verse 2. He was faithful in all of his house in verse 2. God appointed Moses. God chose Moses. God put a call on Moses to go to Egypt and not just lead them out, but lead them through the wilderness and lead them into the land of Canaan. Of course, we all know Moses didn't even get to go himself. You know why? How many knows? That constant effort on his part to bring God's word off the mountain to God's people. Constantly going up, getting a word, coming down to the people. Delivering God's message to the people. And to watch it not profit them. To watch it fall on deaf ears. To watch what God said be rejected, to be denied. We don't like that. We don't want that. Amen. And they kept murmuring and complaining, and what he preached, the message he delivered to the people, he watched people live contrary to that. You remember when he come off the mountain with the tablets of the Ten Commandments? You remember that? How many knows what he came down to see and observe at the foot of the mountain? Having led them, having preached to them, having spent many days and hours and leading them and preaching to them and being faithful to lead them. Come down with God's Ten Commandments written in tablet form. By the very finger of God, and he came down, and what was the people doing? They had created a golden calf. You remember that? Exodus 32. They had created a golden calf, and they had took their clothes off, and it was nothing but an absolute sinful free-for-all of debauchery, of wickedness. And Moses got mad. Righteously mad, righteous indignation. And he took them tablets and he threw them. Are y'all listening? I'm going to tell you, friend, that happened over and over and over again where that what he preached was rejected and made light of and living contrary to what the man of God preached. And the man, even when he had smote the rock, just like God had told him to, his water came out. Praise God, satisfied their thirst. But then it came down a second time. Instead of Moses smiting the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock. But because he was mad at the rejection and the constant hammering and amen of God's people, complaining and murmuring and criticizing, guess what he did? Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it. And because of that one act of disobedience, God said, Moses, you'll see Canaan, but you'll never enter it. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews 4. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, I want everybody to listen to this next statement. This has gripped my heart like none other in a long time. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What about that? And we'll deal with that a little deeper later on. But I want to go back, and I want to ask you the question. I feel like the Lord wants me to just emphasize about lost people and the importance of preaching concerning lost people. How many of us know that in the Bible this morning that preaching is absolutely important concerning evangelism and God's and people getting saved? Let me give you some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If baptism was salvation, I think that that verse would not be in our Bible. But baptism is not salvation. Amen. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18. For the preaching, notice the word preach has already showed up in verse 17. He sent me to preach the gospel. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21 of the same text. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we all know Romans chapter number 10. Let me just reference that quickly. We all know Romans chapter 10 and what it says about preaching concerning people getting saved. Won't you listen, Romans 10 and verse 13 is the one we quote all the time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe and in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we support missionaries. We want to send preaching, the word that is to be preached, as well as the preacher that is to preach the word to the mission field. Because God chooses the foolishness of not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I believe with all of my heart. I start to say old-fashioned, but I want you to know it's stronger than being old-fashioned. It's that I'm a Bible believer, that God calls men to preach. And Brother Fultz, that's a call you can't put on yourself. That's a call that you could go to every college in the country and it still won't create the call to preach. Let me just run a rabbit right there a minute. I had a pastor in another state ask me this question. He said, preacher, what do you do with preachers in your church? And he was referring to himself and his setting. And he said, it is evident they don't have no preach in them and no preach on them. He said, what do you do to that? I said, do you have some like that? He said, I do. He said, I don't see no evidence of a call of God upon them. I see no anointing upon their life. And I used to use that as an illustration. I ain't going to tell you what I told him, but amen. It was, anyway. And he agreed with it. But you know what? If you've got the call of God to preach, you can't help it. You can't help it. You're going to preach. You're going to preach or bust. And they're going to be preaching you, and there's going to be preach on you, and there's going to be anointing on you. Amen. Amen. Hello. That, y'all surely are not choking on that, are you? That's basic stuff. That's just simple stuff right there. Amen. I promise you, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if God hadn't called me to preach. And through all that I've been through, in February 2nd will be 39 years since I surrendered to preach. All that I've seen, all that I've been through, all of the negative, all of the hurts, all of that, not once have I ever questioned the call of God upon my life to preach the gospel. Amen. Never, never, never. Amen. I was talking to some of you know Brother Heath Wells. He goes to Welcome Baptist Church, and I was talking to him and his wife, and his daughter just happened to be standing there, young. I don't know, she's probably about 9 or 10 years old or so. And the wife said, you know, so we can't even hardly go down the road and carry on a conversation. And he's standing there because he is just, if he's not literally preaching, he said he's preaching in his mind. And he said he'll be just riding down the road. And the daughter steps up and said, yeah, preacher, said, we'll just be going down, you know, walking down the sidewalk or riding down the, driving down the road. And he'll be over there going, amen, that's good. And yeah, that's good. Oh, amen. Son, I about had a spell because I know that when God calls you to preach, it's a lifetime. It'll consume you. Thank God. Amen. Oh, a lot of times on, especially if I go to bed on Saturday night, having studied, I'm preaching during the night. That's probably the reason y'all get the short version or the shorter version. But we know that preaching is God's design. What about, here's you a good example. What about Acts chapter 8 when God told Philip to lead that revival at Jerusalem and go to the desert? What? You're wanting us to leave this revival and go to a desert where nothing's happening? That don't sound right, does it? That don't sound like a good idea. But Philip, being what most Baptists are not, he was obedient. And he did what God told him to do. That's why it's so important as God's people that we know the voice of God. Even when it's a voice, a word, a direction that doesn't seem to be reasonable, it doesn't seem to make sense. And be obedient. And Philip went. Guess what he found when, as soon as he got to the desert? He looked out there on the horizon, I'm paraphrasing, and he saw a chariot coming through. And it indicates that it was moving pretty good. That Ethiopian eunuch was up on board that chariot, and he was heading home. And God spoke to Philip again and said, go join yourself to that chariot. And Philip ran it down and jumped up in the chariot. And what was the Ethiopian doing in the chariot when Philip jumped up in there? What was he doing? He was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip, not even breathing hard. That's why it's important also, just a sideline, we need to be in shape. We need to try to be in shape. Because had Philip jumped up in there huffing and puffing and about to cough up a lung and a half, but rather he jumps up in that thing after running it down, Brother Scott, and he says to the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? And you know what he said? As a lost man, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Some man should tell me. And Philip took the Bible, evidently had a copy of Isaiah, and he read, he got that. Philip began to, at that same scripture and began to preach Christ unto him. Hey, man, that's why it's important that you know the scripture. So that when you're asked, you've got an answer. And you're able to take the word of God and point men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say unto you, you see the emphasis there of preaching, the importance of preaching. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 13. I believe I'm right. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll get it in a minute. If I keep guessing at it, I'll get it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 33. Paul said this, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit." Now let me pause right there just a minute. Because that seemed to maybe indicate that some would think, if I'm pleasing all men and all things, then I'm a man pleaser. And God speaks against that. But I believe what Paul was saying was that I never had to come out from an under being in submission to Jesus to please men. God will never lead you to do that. God will never lead you to cancel you being a servant of Christ, to please Christ, honor Christ, to start pleasing men. Please them as long as you don't have to cancel out your Christianity. You please them, do whatever to help them, be a blessing to them, as long as you don't have to blemish your testimony to do so. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. Paul said, I'm not interested in profiting myself. But here's Paul said, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Paul is showing us in that verse that being saved is a profit. A profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. And it simply means there to be saved, to be delivered. It means to be made better. It means to be benefited. Listen, if you're here and you're lost and they're listening in any way of, that you're and you're lost, I want you to know, contrary to what you think, contrary to what you may think by looking at saved people, I want you to know that being saved is, thank God, a profit. It's a benefit. It makes you better, not worse. Amen. Why do we preach to sinners? Why do sinners need to hear preaching? It's because we are presenting to you what the Bible says about being saved, how to be saved, and what's the benefits of being saved. Amen. I like that myself. Amen. It means to be useful. It means to be advantageous. Or to have an advantage. It means to prevail, which is a word of victory. So if you're saved here, if you're not saved, I want you to know that being saved is a profit. It'll be a, here's a good way to explain it. I've never heard anybody say this, that being saved was a mistake. Brother Henry, you've been saved a long time. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Brother Fultz, you heard anybody say that? Anybody? Anybody ever heard anybody say that being saved was a mistake? No, it is a benefit. It's a plus. It's a profit. It's a great thing. Oh, the choir, youth choir sing, it is a great thing. Or the adult choir, one, sings, it is a great thing what the Lord has done for us. So if there's any hesitation on your part about being saved, and there's lost people here this morning, if there's any hesitation on your part about being saved this morning, I want you to know that God's word says that it will be a profit to you. It'll be a benefit to you. Amen. You'll be glad you did and wish you'd have done it sooner. Amen. And I'll tell you how much of a prophet it'll be. Just like with Paul. Paul got saved. And as a result, he started trying to seek after other people to get saved. And the truth is, because you and I today enjoy salvation, it can be traced back down through our lineage, if you will, and it can go all the way back to the Apostle Paul, because he was the man, the apostle, that brought the gospel to the Gentile world. What about that? Millions upon millions upon millions of people have been saved because the Apostle Paul did not seek his own profit, but he sought the profit of many, that they might be saved. That's what should fuel us to be witnesses and to be to get the gospel out. To get the gospel out is that we know what it'll do for them. We know what it'll do for them. Not just in eternity, in that it cancels out hell and now they're going to heaven. Thank God for that. But it'll profit them now. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better mother. It'll make you a better father. Amen. It'll make you a better worker. It'll make you a better neighbor. Amen. Miss Wanda's sitting right here. She's my neighbor. And Miss Wanda, I'm going to put you on the spot. Am I a halfway decent neighbor? And is that because I'm a Christian, because I'm saved? Now, I don't care if you ask Miss Wanda. She's been living, how long you been living there? 26 years. And I've been across the driveway at 27 years. And listen, I don't care if you ask her. Have you ever seen anything out of Preacher Rackley, your neighbor, that would cause you to lose confidence? The fact that you're sitting here this morning tells me that you got confidence. It's not living a life. Listen, it's not living a life of what you think you can get by with, and who's not looking, and who's not going to know, and none of that. No, we need to live our life. Listen, why? Because we're seeking, Brother Carroll, the profit of many. How is many going to be profited? That they might be saved. One of his greatest fears, Miss Candy, was to be a stumbling block to those that know not the Savior. Amen. Paul didn't want to be a hindrance to people. There was things that he said he wouldn't do that he could do. There wasn't nothing wrong with him doing. But he said, because of weaker brethren, offending weaker brethren, he said, I refuse to do it. You know why? He let what he did and didn't do be influenced by how am I going to affect other people? Am I going to hinder other people? Am I going to be a stepping stone, or am I going to be a stumbling block? Amen. Amen. I tell you right now, buddy, I don't want to be involved in nothing that would cause sinners to not have any confidence in me. Amen. That's right. And I hope God, listen, and I don't want that to be said just about sinners. I don't want this church to lose confidence in me. I don't want to say anything, do anything, listen, that this church would stumble over. Amen. You know why, Brother Frankly? Because I am in this pulpit. I am the pastor of this church. I have been put here. I didn't put myself here. You know that's right. God did that. God put me here. And I'm not saying I've been everything God wanted me to be, and surely y'all deserve a better pastor, in my opinion. And don't say nothing whether you agree or don't agree with that. But I don't want to put a flaw on my leadership. I don't want there to be a flaw. I don't want there to ever be a hesitancy on my leadership when I'm preaching something. Amen. Preaching against sin or whatever. Have somebody sitting in the pew and say, oh, yeah. Yeah, I hear him preaching that sin stuff. But I know I seen him the other day. And he's doing this. Yeah, I hear you preaching, preacher. But I heard you the other day talking this. Amen. If I knew that was the case, And it's not because I know what my end of the situation is. I would resign today. Amen. That's how important leadership is that you be holy and that you try to be right with God and that you try to walk with God. Amen. That's right. Our church has got several leaders, several positions of leadership in it. I mean, whether it's an appointed official, so-called leadership position, identified as a leadership position, if people are following your lead and looking up to you and listening to you, you're a leader. Our musicians are leaders. It's important how you live. It's important how your attitude is. Amen. Our choir leaders. It's important how you live. It's important that the preaching of the Word of God lines up with your life. Amen. Because, listen, my life is an open book. Are y'all listening to preacher this morning? My life is an open book. That's right. And so, with that being said, if I'm taking a stand against something, preaching against something, and you know that I've got a rat in the wood pile in my life. You know that I've got some leaven in the lump. You know that I've got some problems. You've seen it. My leadership stops right there. Amen. And Miss Vicki, y'all have been in the ministry a lot longer than me, but I know this. It is not a matter of what I can or cannot do, what is right or wrong. What is it going to do to my leadership? And for there to be why was it that there was unprofitable preaching with the context illustration given in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, that of Moses and the people of God? Why was Moses' preaching unprofitable to the people? It wasn't that they found a flaw with him and they were pointing out blemishes with him. You know what it was? They didn't want it. They didn't want no leader. They didn't want a pastor that would rebuke sin and deal with sin and deal with, you know, throw the Ten Commandments down and tear up Jack and grind up the calf and make them put it in their water and drink it. They don't want that. They want that preaching that's going to be a positive. They don't want a preacher that's going to deal with what's wrong with us. Amen. And I refuse, I would die before I refused to apologize, before I would apologize for preaching against sin in this church. When I see something wrong, I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm more crowd conscious than I am Christ conscious. I don't want to ever get to the place, Sister Joanne, to where I'm worried about who's going to get the poochie lip if I preach against sin or if I even confront it in your personal life. And we've lost people over the years because of that. In light of Hebrews 4:2, what is the purpose of preaching? In general, what is the purpose of preaching? To profit you. And the word preached did not profit them. Why? It shows right there in that very statement that preaching has the intent of profiting you, being a benefit to you, being a help to you. Amen? Being a blessing to you. That's right, isn't it? You know why that we've got, and we're not all where we need to be, but the reason we've got a measure of young people that's helping to carry the spiritual load of this church, you know what's behind that? That's not chance. That's not just a luck. No, I'll tell you what it is. It is that we have tried our very best over the years to expose them to preaching, and not just preaching, but to see it in my life. Some of these kids here that are up in their 20s now, I don't know how many, if you count like camps that we've hauled them all over this country to and stuff, listen, hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of hours I've spent in their life. Not just preaching to them, but walking what I preach. Trying to live what I preach. Want them to know that what I preach is real. It's not just real in the Bible, it's real in my life. And it's not, Brother Scott, just because they've been exposed to preaching. And I think often, where would some of these young people be had they not been exposed to the preaching that they've been exposed to, and not just from me, but from that pulpit. But there's another key component that plays into that, and that's the parents. I can't help but believe that if the preacher and the parents are a team, going in the same direction, walking in Bible truth, amen, pulling together, Brother Henry, that will be a great open door for God to do something in your child's heart and life. Amen. One of the worst things you can do as a parent is to live a life contrary to the preaching and preacher that is trying to preach to your children and win them to Christ. Amen. And you may not think much about it. Listen to me. You may not think much about it as a parent living contrary to the biblical truth that I preach here. Amen. You may not think there's much about it, and it may not show up much in your life, but it will show up in your children. Because what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. If you just halfway walk with God, your children won't even hardly walk with God at all. Amen. And parents, I want to thank you. Whoever you are, I want to thank you that you've said amen with your life to the preaching that has come forth in that pulpit. And Brother Fultz, I can say this. I've been preaching in here, this church, I've been preaching here 27 years. This past September was 27 years. I don't know of anything that I've ever preached in this pulpit that if you did it, that if you obeyed, that if you complied, would make you worse of a Christian, make you un-Christ-like. I know my heart. The burden of my heart, Brother Henry, behind my preaching, even when I have to plow some, even when it's not fun, even when I get in my car and I feel like a whipped dog because I had to do some rebuking and reproving in the message and preaching against sin, amen. I know in my heart that my desired destiny of preaching is that it would profit you. That it would profit you. That I could see you growing. That I could see you getting further and further away from sin and setting your sights on serving God with your life and pleasing God. Oh, that blesses me. I don't have to have people patting me on the back. I don't have to have that. I'm thankful if that ever happens when it does happen. But I don't have to have, that's not what drives me. The approval of man, the applause of man. Thank God for the pastor appreciation days y'all have here. Listen, that blesses me. And I don't want you to take that wrong, and I certainly don't want you to quit. But even if y'all didn't do that, I'd still be in the pulpit preaching. I know my heart because I want to profit you. I want not, listen, we're not talking about financial profit. I'm not talking about I want to profit off of your checking account. If that's what you think, you don't know me. You don't know me, and you don't know what the Bible teaches about the financial supporting responsibilities of a church toward the preacher. I mean, it's in the Bible. But I don't ever preach that for self-gain. Lord knows that. And if he knows that and I know that, that's all that matters. That's what mainly matters. But Brother Klepper, I want to profit people. That's why it hurts, Sister Candy, when I see people make an exit. When I've said something to them about, I'm concerned about a direction you're going in your life. I'm concerned about your children. I'm concerned about, you know, and do so with tears. I'm talking about broken. and watch them turn. And I knew then, they're gone. It's just a matter of days, they're gone. I didn't want to hurt them. That's not my intent. But I want to profit you. I want to see you profit by preaching. Unpracticed preaching is unprofitable preaching. The word preached unto them. Think about that statement. The word. That's the same word in Genesis that God spoke, and it created, there was the entire universe and heavens were created. The world was created and all that therein is. But how? By the word. But then you take that same word that's printed and preach it, and it doesn't profit some people. You know why? You know why God can create worlds in 6 days? Just simply by the word of his mouth. The only thing he created with his hands was Adam. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. That's the only hands-on thing that God did. Everything else God did, he spoke it. Let there be, it was. Let there be, it was. You know, Brother Scott, why he can create worlds in 6 days? No resistance. Nobody to say, you're not doing this. You know why it takes longer to make a Christian than it does to make a creation? It's because we got a will that many times says no to the preaching that God means to profit us. You may not hear that much anywhere, but you're hearing it here. Unprofitable preaching. Brother Carroll, can you help me with a... You probably might need your calculator. Well, I know I would. Let's just say that I preach 3 times a week for 45 weeks a year.
That's 135 times a... I believe that's 135 times a year. Not 52 weeks. That's just given some time that I did. I was preaching 3 times a week. We're just trying to give you a figure. Okay? 3 times a week for just 45 weeks. All right? And then times that times 27. 27 years that I've been here. 3,645 messages. And that's if I preach 3 times in just 45 weeks. Did you get that? When he said that, I knew it was going to be high, but I didn't know it was going to be that high. That was 3,000 what now? 3,645. My question is, does your life reveal, how many's been here? Of course, some of you have not been here 27 years. Some of you have been here less than that. But still yet, just since I've been here, that's just a ballpark. And probably if you take the offering sermons and between song sermons and between, you know, every time I open my mouth sermons, there's been a lot of exposure here to preaching. A lot of exposure here to preaching. Then when you add other people preaching, and you have our jubilees added into that. You have revivals added into that. There's an enormous, but does your life reveal? Does your life show the profit of that much preaching? What about that? That's something to think about, isn't it? Unprofitable preaching. But I mainly just stayed on the thought this morning about lost people. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 10:33 that it was a profit of many that they might be saved. It's a profit that they be delivered and rescued and saved. The first time that was used, that word profit there from 1 Corinthians 10:33, is in Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable. You hear me? It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable. There's the word again. Profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know what he was saying there? If your right eye is offending you and hindering you from getting saved, it would be better, or the word is also profitable. It also is used in Mark's account as the word better, for it is better if you, it is better for you to go to, into eternity maimed than to live in life with both eyes and both hands and both feet. But the key word there is profitable. A lost person, if something's hindering you, God used serious terms when he said, pluck it out, cut it off, cast it from thee. Anything that's hindering you from getting saved, which is a profit, is going to prove to be unprofitable for you and your life and your family, your future, your eternity. I trust that God will use that to speak to your heart. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning. Ask, Lord, you speak to our heart. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message, Lord, that you've been dealing with my heart about this week. Lord, about unprofitable preaching, the enormous amount of preaching that most of us have been exposed to. I wonder, are we living it? I wonder, is it evident in our life of the amount of truth and light and revelation, illumination that we have been given through preaching? Lord, I pray, dear Father, that you will deal with our hearts. I pray for the people here. I know we have some young people here not saved this morning. Some kids of our church that attend here that are not saved. Lord, I pray that when they hear preaching about salvation, that they will look at that personally. That God is speaking that to me. God is sending that to me. God is saying that to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These lost people here ought to say, God is saying that to me. God's speaking that to me. I believe unprofitable preaching is general preaching. People don't even know who's being addressed. I believe when we profit by preaching is when we realize this preaching is to me, it is for me, and I receive it. I act on it, I apply it, I want it in my life. Lord, I pray that you will help us here at the church to be a family unit, a church unit. Lord, help everyone that has got leadership positions, influence, that God, they will walk according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us in these days. And help me as we study. Help me, Lord, as we prepare and pray. That we would stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God and be faithful. Lord, it's hard for me to get a hold of that number. Not far from 4,000 times. Lord, help us. And Lord, I tremble in my soul to think that I'm going to give an account for what I've preached. Not just here, but everywhere. What I've preached, Lord. I'm going to give an account for that. But Lord, I also want, dear Father, the people to know that they're going to be held accountable for what they've heard. And no doubt it would be a sad time to face Jesus at the judgment seat with a large amount of unprofitable preaching. Lord, I know that there's churches everywhere, and I know that a lot of the preaching that's going on in our day is not motivated and inspired to help the people, but rather just to kindly pad their pocket and build a crowd, have their own little kingdom. But Lord, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested, one, in pleasing you. Two, I'm interested in preaching things that God's people can have their spiritual life made better because of it. Lord, I pray that you will help us in these moments. Your will be done. Save the lost this morning. Stir their hearts toward you being saved. And it truly is a benefit to be saved. Truly is a profit to be saved, both now and eternity. But I pray you deal with us as saved people too. To check our attitude toward preaching, toward negative preaching, toward positive preaching, instructive preaching, corrective preaching, reproving, rebuking preaching. What would be our attitude? And I believe with all my heart, the devil
One of his chief goals is to put division between a person and the preacher. Not me as a person, but the call that's on my life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now. Your will be done, this invitation, in Jesus' name.